a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they'd forgotten to bring bread. They had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves, the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hand on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea and Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage, but before we do, let me just remind you that there'll be a question time after the sermon, so do anticipate that. You have the sermon outline, which you can use if it's helpful. And then let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding. And as we read of how the disciples lacked understanding, we pray, Lord, that it would be ours. We do recognise that we are in a very different phase of redemptive history to which the disciples were. We're grateful that you have now given us your Spirit, and with that comes clarity and not confusion. Amen. Faith has become something of a magical and mystical word. I would say no one quite knows what it means. Some people have it, that is faith, while others don't. It's something that we're encouraged to keep. As some people, when they part, use the phrase, "keep the faith." Faith is one of those funny words. Everyone seems to know what it means, while at the same time, its meaning is only at best vague. Once, when I worked as a teacher, I was speaking to one of my colleagues, and I don't remember particularly what I had said, but it would have had something to do with the fact that God existed and that he must be considered. The important thing is how he responded. My colleague replied, "I wish I had your faith." And there's that word again. But what did my colleague mean when he said, "I wish I had your faith"? Could it be that he wanted to believe everything that he'd heard, but until he had faith, it would be impossible for him to believe? Belief was something that was that would always escape him unless he was given the faith that he lacked. Is that how he was using the word? Another option could have been he was using faith in a pejorative sense. Could he have been using faith in the sense of blind ignorance? That the only way anyone can believe something that clearly isn't true is to have a blind faith that closes off all possible rational thinking so you're able to believe the unbelievable. Maybe this is what he meant. I wish I could switch off my rational mind and just believe in the impossible. But of course I can't, because I'm not stupid. Now, if his comment could have had such two distinct possible meanings, it supports the idea that our understanding of what faith means is at best vague. It seems faith is a word that doesn't bring clarity, but rather ambiguity. When today's passage, Jesus warns the disciples, he tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And leaven most likely refers to yeast. And the nature of Jesus' warning infers that the yeast of the Pharisees is something the disciples must avoid. Naturally, we must know what the leaven symbolizes if we're going to know what it is to avoid. But the disciples are confused. They have no idea what the leaven symbolizes. They have forgotten to bring bread. They haven't enough. They've only got one loaf. That they have one loaf, that is to say they haven't got enough bread, is what prompts Jesus to say, don't be like the Pharisees. And this is what causes the disciples to think that Jesus is irritated at them because they've not brought enough bread. But Jesus' indictment of the disciples is damning. That you discuss you have no bread demonstrates that you've understood nothing of what you've seen. Despite your eyes, you see nothing. Even though you have ears, you cannot hear what should be clear to you. Back in chapter 6, the disciples witnessed Jesus feeding 5,000 men with a meager amount of food. Earlier in chapter 8, the disciples witnessed Jesus feed a second mammoth amount of people with, once again, a minimal amount of food. Now Jesus finds himself in a boat with 12 disciples and one loaf. By exploring the disciples' past experience, Jesus is effectively asking, if I can feed the 5 and 4,000 and still be left with 12 and 7 baskets of leftovers, how easy is it going to be for me to feed 12 disciples with one loaf and probably still have baskets of bread left over? Really, the point has nothing to do with bread and everything to do with how the disciples think about Jesus. We might say the disciples have faith in Jesus, but their faith is inadequate because it lacks the necessary understanding. They've been with Jesus. They've seen all that he's done. They believe who he says he is, but they cannot make any sense of it. This helps us to see what the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod is. It's all about a failure to understand Jesus. This is why, back in 8 verse 11, Jesus refuses to give the Pharisees the sign they ask for. The first thing to notice is the request for a sign is in no way genuine. First, we see the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus. The second reason they want a sign is so they can test or trap Jesus. They're wanting to provoke Jesus to do something that they can use against him. And Jesus refuses to give them the request they demand. Of course, he refuses because he knows it's a trap. But also, he knows that having seen everything that they have seen and heard everything they've heard about Jesus, they've already got enough information to understand who Jesus is and what he's come for. But that is what they lack. They, like the disciples, lack understanding. On the one hand, the disciples and the Pharisees are similar. They both fail to understand what they've seen Jesus do. However, there is a difference. Though they are ignorant, nevertheless, the disciples follow Jesus, while the Pharisees, in their ignorance, seek to kill Jesus. The healing of the blind man in Bethsaida is somewhat problematic because it doesn't work, at least the first time. After Jesus' first attempt, the man's eyesight has improved, but presumably it's still blurred, which is why the people look like trees. It's only after Jesus' second attempt can the man see correctly. As far as I'm aware, this is the only miracle that Jesus takes two stabs at before he gets it right. You'd expect the man who can calm a storm with a whisper, heal a servant just by saying a word, though he's not seen the servant, and bring relief to the woman who touches him when he's completely unaware of it, wouldn't need two attempts to heal a man who's blind. And so we must find some significance in the two-stage healing. Well, as we've seen, the disciples have eyes, and yet they do not see. And ultimately, Jesus is the only one who can help them see. Jesus will reveal to them so that they may understand, but they'll not understand everything at once. The revelation will be a process. In the same way it took two stages to heal the blind man, the disciples will not understand everything immediately. And the first part of the process can be found in the next part of Mark 8. Jesus wants to know who the disciples say he is. But before he asks that particular question, he first asks who others say Jesus is. And the reason Jesus asks this question, what others say, is basically to reduce the options available to the disciples. Jesus doesn't want the disciples to simply parrot what they've heard from other people. So he removes the options altogether. With the other options dismissed, Jesus asks, "And who do you say I am?" At which point Peter replies, "You are the Christ." Up until this point, no human has identified Jesus as the Christ. In Mark 1 verse 1, Mark himself as the narrator introduces his book by explaining that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Mark 3:11, in Mark 5 verse 7, demons recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course in 1:11, a voice from heaven calls Jesus, "My beloved Son." But Peter is the first human in Mark's Gospel to identify Jesus as the Christ. But as we've hinted at already, Peter and the disciples are able to say something of Jesus' identity. But at the same time, their vision remains blurred. In a few verses, Jesus will rebuke Peter because while he might identify Jesus as the Christ, he doesn't understand what sort of Christ that Jesus will be. Peter understands in part, but there's still a further stage of revelation that must take place. Now, unfortunately, the word faith has become a word surrounded by ambiguity. It's a problem because the word, it's a word that should bring understanding, but often it brings confusion. Now, a word that's synonymous with faith is the word trust. And trust has none of the ambiguity that the word faith has. So you might put it like this. Jesus expects us to trust him. But in order to trust him, we must understand him. This is another shortcoming of the word faith. Faith can be spoken of as blind faith. You don't know why you have faith in Jesus, you just have. Or if you're not sure about putting your faith in Jesus, why not just take a leap of blind faith and give it a go? Jesus doesn't accept any of this as adequate. The disciples were following Jesus. They'd been with him all the way. But they didn't understand anything that he had done. This is why Jesus rebukes them. Jesus was adamant that his disciples must understand. Genuine faith in Jesus has to be based on a correct understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Otherwise, faith is in danger of becoming idolatry rather than anything authentic. If I do not understand Jesus, then I put my faith in a misconception of who I would like him to be or expect him to be. Is Jesus right to be frustrated with the disciples? Well, very much so. We don't like it when others misrepresent us and think incorrectly about us. Why would Jesus be any different? Then add to this, who we think Jesus is and what he has come to do has quite a weight to it. When we understand that Jesus is God's Son, sent to dwell with men, and is the Saviour of the world. Understand this wrongly, and the cost is eternal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus will not let the disciples get away with mere blind faith, but insists upon them understanding who he is and what he will do. We pray, Lord, that we would have the same fervent for our own understanding of Jesus, that we'd be keen to search the scriptures, both old and new, so we might know why you sent Jesus and who he is and what he's done, so we might trust a true representation of the real Jesus. Amen. Well, I mentioned there'll be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of the things we've been thinking about. So I'll give you a moment to have a think and just raise your hand if you have a question. Yes, Dan.
First of all, Jesus replied,
Good question. Okay, so verse 12 rather. Let me just repeat to the recording. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And the question is that generation just referring to the Pharisees or to the whole generation? Yes, yeah, a good question, particularly given he's given quite a lot of signs. What we've seen so far is there is sign after sign after sign after sign. So I'll give you no sign apart from feeding the 4,000. I'll give you no sign apart from feeding the 5,000. I'll give you no sign apart from exercising demons. No sign other than healing a few people as well. But other than that, you will have no sign. And I think the point is that Jesus has given signs. And I think that's he's saying, you have enough. You've seen everything you need to see. Everything, you know, search the scriptures, as in the Old Testament, and understand the miracles, and you have everything you need to believe. So I think, yeah, it is a general thing to not only the Pharisees, but the whole of the generation that, and I guess, you could make a point, I think, that, well, I don't know. The commentators seem to make a distinction between they're asking for a sign, but the events have been miracles. But I've heard other people talk about a miracle is a sign. So a miracle is a sign that points to something. So I wasn't sure where the commentator was going with that. But I think, the other thing as well is that Jesus knows that the Pharisees are asking for a sign to trap him. So it doesn't really matter what sign he gives them. Because they lack the understanding, they will just misinterpret the sign. So I think that's what's going on there. I'll give you a moment to think. Yes, Nikki. Okay, yeah. Let's have a look through. Let me just try and repeat that for the recording. So we're just trying to follow the logic of the conversation with the Pharisees, basically, and Jesus. Yeah, let's leave it at that. Okay, so I think verse 14 sets the scene. Now they'd forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. So that's, by the by, that's just setting the scene. And then Jesus cautions them and says, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And I think we're to understand 15 is being informed by what we've seen already in 11 to 13. So obviously the disciples don't understand this yet, but I think that's what it's referring back to. So let's keep going forward. Verse 16, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. So I think what's going on here is the scene's been set, they have no bread. Jesus talks about leaven, which is bread related, and they end up saying, is Jesus angry with us because we haven't brought enough bread? Is that why he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees? But they don't really make sense of it. Jesus obviously picks up on what they've been saying, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Now, I think this is where I guess something quite clever happens in the he starts talking about what they're thinking about, i.e. that they He thinks he's angry because they've got no bread. He uses it to identify that they lack understanding by saying, it doesn't matter if we've got no bread, because I can feed 5,000 people with a meager amount of bread. There's only 12 of you. We've got one loaf. I'll be able to feed you with multitude. My point is not I can feed you. My point is you still don't understand who I am and what I've done and why I've come. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, the leaven is the understanding of the Pharisees. So beware of them. They don't understand. Don't be like them. You don't understand. Oh, dear, you don't understand. You're just like the Pharisees. Let me clear this up, sort of thing. Time for one more? I'll give you a count of 3, 2, 1. Your time's up. Right, okay, we're going to sing our next song before we take part in the Lord's Supper. And so for that, we're going to sing Ode to See the Dawn.